All right. So
that's just it, though.
Yeah, he sure did. So what is Jesus? What is he to us? Yes, exactly. And that's what we are going to be continuing on with today, as we are still in our Jesus is Better series. You know, the song that we sang is exactly right. In everything in life, everything we can look at, every situation and scenario, both good and bad, every person in our lives, no matter how important, Jesus is better. He always is, he always will be. And that's the gist of this whole series that as we've been going through Hebrews. And that really is the theme of Hebrews, you know? I mean, that's what the whole book's about. It's letting everybody know, stop looking to anyone else for your comfort, for your hope, for your salvation, for your purpose. Stop looking to anything else. No system is going to compare. Stop it. Look to Jesus. Fix your whole person on Jesus because he's better. It's the whole theme of Hebrews. And we're in chapter 7, and we're going to be wrapping that up today. Bob started us off last week, and he ended with verse 10. We're going to, though, jump down, actually, farther in the passage today. Jesus is a better priest. Not only is he our high priest, he is a better priest. There's been all kinds of high priests throughout history. Israel had thousands of high priests, but every single one of them failed to deliver on the promise of being the high priest that everyone needed. No one else could do that. It was impossible. So Jesus is always, always a better priest. And we're going to see that really focused on in this passage, Hebrews 7, 18 through 28. And I do have it up here on the screen for you, but feel free to look at your own copy of God's Word, whether that's an actual, you know, leather-bound Bible or digital. It doesn't matter. It's God's Word, and we'll just jump in together. And starting off, we're going to look at verses 18 through the first part of 19, and it says this: Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. It's really important to wrap our minds around. We'll go through that in more detail. But what this is talking about, this passage, this is referring to the fact that under the law, under the Mosaic law, in the Old Testament, and the whole the way that the priesthood was set up from the very beginning, they had to come, the priests, had to come from a certain specific tribe of Israel. Only one group of all the nation of Israel was able to be priests. You had to be from that tribe. You had to be that group of people. Anybody know what they were? What group? Yes.
Ding, ding, ding.
So I wish we had some prizes I could like throw at you. That'd be really fun. I mean, it'd be fun just to throw
something. Yeah, just a throw.
Yeah. But yeah, it was the tribe of Levi, the Levites. That was what tribe was designated under the law that Moses set up by God. He said, out of all the tribes of Israel, which how many were there? Anybody know? Not Sean. Anybody know? How many?
12.
Who said Grace? Keep it in the family. Keep it in the family. Yeah. So there were 12 tribes. And out of 12 tribes, which had thousands of people in those tribes, out of that, all those tribes, one tribe and one tribe only, the tribe of Levi, that's where Aaron came from. Right? And so all of his descendants were all part of the tribe of Levi. And they're the only ones that could be a priest. That's it. No matter how much you may want to be priest, sorry, you're not part of Levi, you're out of luck. That was the old requirement, okay? What happened, though, in Jesus coming to earth and his incarnation and his assuming the role of Messiah, which covered actually three different categories of office. It was prophet, priest, we're looking at today, and king. That's all wrapped up under Messiah. To be the Messiah, that's what he was. He was prophet, priest, and king. Well, under the priest part of that, Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. Uh-oh, got a problem, right? Got a problem. Guess Jesus is just out of luck, even though he's the Son of God and Savior of the world, right? Nope, I don't think so. What God did, what the Father did in his infinite perfect wisdom and his plan, he said, you know what? This was the requirement. This has always been the requirement. This is always how I've set it up. But in my Son, things are going to change. Everything's going to be different, including the priesthood. The priesthood is going to take on a whole different form. And even though the old requirement was you had to be from the tribe of Levi, and even though Jesus, in his humanity, earthly, humanly speaking, he was born from the tribe of Judah, even though that's true, it's not a problem for God. You know? It's not a problem for God. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, because he's God. It's his law, right? It's his ordinance. So, what this verse tells us is that old requirement that had been intact and just the way of life for Israel for thousands and thousands of years was now laid aside. The reason was not just on a whim, it was because it was what? What did it say? Weak and useless. You need to understand that. The requirement surrounding the old priesthood was weak and useless. And because it was tied to something, the priesthood was the physical, visual expression of the law. All of the law was really wrapped up in the priesthood. Because what did priests do for people that was messy and yucky? What do they do? Yeah, they had to sacrifice for people. Why did they have to sacrifice? Because that was how, under that system, under the old system, before Christ came, before the cross, that was how sin was temporarily dealt with. It wasn't permanently dealt with. It was a band-aid, is all it was. And the way that God would turn away from the people's sins and not just wipe them out completely was through the constant, daily, monthly, yearly sacrifice of animals, where the sin was symbolically transferred, again, spiritually speaking, not physically, but spiritually transferred to that animal. They were killed instead of the person, and it was just done all the time. And that was because the law demanded it. The law demanded that innocent blood be shed for the covering or satisfaction of the sin debt. And that's how it was done. And so who did that? The priest. He was the go-between. And that was the old system, the old way. But it was weak and it was useless. And because the law and the sacrificial system never, ever, ever made anyone perfect. Ever. Never took care of the root problem. It never permanently and fully did away with the sin issue. All it did was mask it. You know? It's like taking a Tylenol for the headache, but not getting to the root of why the headache is there. You break your arm, you sprain your ankle, and instead of getting it mended, you just keep taking aspirin. Well, it's going to maybe mask the pain for a little while, but it won't actually fix the problem. You know, that's what the law was. That's what the old, the old system was, the old requirement of the priesthood. So it was set aside. What that means is, what it means is that the law and the old priesthood, that whole system, all of that was the opening act. Now, the opening act, we know what that is. How many of you enjoy going to live music, like concerts? How many? I mean, I love it, right? I love it. What do you always, though, want to see when you go to the concert? Who is the person that you want to see?
The main act.
The main act, the headliner. Opening act, I mean, they may be good. They may be so impressive that you go out and buy their CD at the merch table, at Midway. Maybe. But most of the time, you're just like, okay, get on. You can leave now. We're here to see the main attraction, right? So the law, the priesthood, all of that before Christ, just the opening act. All was. It was just a picture. It was the setup for what was going to be permanently put in place, the priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of Jesus was the main event. That was the headlining. All that came before was just, it was just like, kind of like the warm-up. It was a version of the ultimate. And it was never meant to be a permanent thing, and it was never able to fix the main issue. So, with that in mind, let's keep going in the passage. So that's then, this is now. But now, see that's how it was, but now we have confidence in a better hope. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? Good to hear it. I love how God's word just highlights things. And this is it. It's a better hope. It's not just hope that maybe people had for a while temporarily, the hope that God would still show favor to them if they met that sacrificial system, you know, when they did the sacrifices as they were supposed to. Yeah, they had hope, but it was a limited hope. It was a flimsy hope. It was a temporary hope. Now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. That never could have happened before. It never did happen. Under the Old Testament, under the old system, the sacrificial system, the old priesthood, no one, as far as the regular people, the common man, no one really drew near to God. No one was allowed to. No one was able to. There was always a separation. And it was in the form of, in the tabernacle, a huge curtain with several rings. And then in the temple, you had courts. And then a huge, thicker curtain that always separated people from God. And the only one that could draw near to God was a representative of all the people. And that was only one time a year. That was it. And it was a different high priest all the time. So one time a year, a person could draw near to God and commune with Him. But it was that and that alone. One time. One person representing the rest of the people. You and I, if we were, you know, back then, it's not like we could just walk up to the temple or the tabernacle, go through the innermost sanctuary and just commune with God and talk with Him and learn from Him. No, we'd be done. We'd be dead under this system. So people couldn't just draw near to God. But now, we have confidence. You're confident in something, you know it's real, you know it's true, you're banking on it, you're depending on it. We have confidence in a better hope through which, through the better hope, we, all of us, you, me, everyone that comes to Christ, we draw near to God. And He draws near to us. Isn't that great? Amen. I mean, people living under the old system would have been like, yeah, right, that's a good one. You draw near to God. But now we can. Now we can. It's reality. Let's keep going. This new system, see, the old system was with the priests and the sacrifices. It's contrasting now with the new system. This new system was established with a solemn oath. A solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. There wasn't an oath that needed to be done to make them priests. They were priests by heredity. You know, they just followed the line. They were in the descendants of Aaron, and they just kept passing on the priesthood. It was a physical line that they inherited it from. There was no divine oath. God did not pronounce, "You are now a priest." There was no oath. You know, I promise by my word, you are now a priest. He didn't need to. It was a natural progression. But now this new system was established with a solemn oath, unlike Aaron's priesthood. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God, the Father, said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break His vow. You are a priest forever." And if you remember a few weeks ago, I kind of brought back the Sandlot. And you know that part in the movie where the balls stay over the fence forever. Yeah, it's emphasis. See, how long did Aaron's priesthood and those after him last? How long? Anybody know? How long did it last? But, yep, exactly. Only as long as they were alive. Common sense, really. You know? Aren't we glad that our political leaders aren't life? Anyway. Sorry, that's another one. That's way out there. Yeah, man, but the priests under Israel, over Israel, which were the leaders of the nation, basically, spiritually and otherwise, they lasted as long as they lived. But that was it. They could only serve God and the people as long as they lived. And then it was over. And you may get a good one, you may get a bad one. And Israel's history was full of both. They had really good priests, and they had really, really bad ones. And it was kind of like this gamble, what you were going to get and how long your life was going to last. But with Jesus, see, the oath is divine, as He is divine. The oath is, you Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, you will be a priest forever. There will be no end to your serving your people, for your representing your people, for your ministering on behalf of your people to the Father. There will be no end to it. Man, that's good. That's so good, because what we need, as we find out later in this passage, what we need is exactly that. We need someone who can always, always, perfectly represent us and minister on our behalf before the Father. That's what we all need. And it's what we have in Jesus. So, what that means, just to get our minds around what's going on here, the old priesthood, the old system, the sacrificial system, and how all that was done, and the law, everything was wrapped up in that. That was like what you see on the left. For us adults, it's the top picture. I'll give not any money at all to anybody who can tell me what that computer is at the left. It was indeed, yes.
They have that in the Smithsonian.
Yes, it was the first Mac.
I saw it last year.
It was the first Mac.
It's a coffee.
The first Mac. Yes. Ian, where's Ian? He's in there, isn't he?
He's
not so
great.
Man. Grace?
That's a nice box right there.
Yes, it is. Do you know what this is?
That is a PlayStation.
No! Let's see. Tyler or Ashley Sizemore? Do you know what this is right here? Yes! It is! Bing, 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 bing! So, yeah, that was the Atari 2600, which I had. I had Pac-Man and Joust and Galaga. These are not my pictures. No, we couldn't afford a Mac. We had a Tandy 1000.
We had a church here.
Yeah, piece of junk. But, you know, so yeah. So, but man, in the day, like, lock these out. Back in the day, these things were it. It's like if you had a Mac, you were a Mac. You know what I mean? That was everything. It's like Steve Jobs was just coming out, and it was like, that was like 1983, I think, something like that. The Atari blew everybody away. It's like you actually saw things move on a TV screen, and you controlled it. You know, and then Nintendo came out, and yeah, Nintendo blew that away. You know, and Nintendo was still, compared to what we have now.
They had to blow in the game.
Yes, yeah. Get the dust out of the cartridges. Yeah, you sure did. But man, it was fun. So while you were under that era, that was great. And it worked. And you didn't know any better. You didn't know any different. You didn't know things could be better. But then, man, you've got this going on. This is today. This is the current PC. You know, touch screen. Thin, separated, nice, chrome, elegant keyboard. So that's your desktop now, desktop then, desktop now. In your little phone, your little iPhone or even your Android phone, you have in your hand more technology and more computing power than anyone under Reagan's administration had access to. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Now, for gaming people, it's the Xbox One, you know, it's the ha-ha-ha of games, and what you can do with it is just amazing. So, this is old, this is new, this is wow! That's a very silly illustration, but one that works for what was going on in the old system and the new system, the old priesthood and the new priesthood. It didn't compare. Just as these things can't even compare. I mean, these things are so far superior than the old, it doesn't even register. That's how it is with Christ. He so far exceeds the old priesthood, it's like you don't even mention the old. It's not even worth mentioning. He so far is superior to any other priest, no other priest comes close. They're not even in the same room. That's how it is. And that's the beauty and the power of this new system, this new priesthood under Jesus the High Priest. Let's keep reading. Hebrews 7:22. Because of this oath, the oath that the Father said that you are a priest forever, because of that oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. See, he's the stamp of guarantee. When you apply for a loan, when you apply for credit, they want to know, what's our guarantee? It's what the lender always wants to know. What collateral do you have? What do you have to offer us that we can guarantee this loan for you? And you put everything you've got up against the loan you're trying to apply for. Friends, if we do that before God, and as we look at the new covenant that he offers, relationship with him, drawing near to him, that's the new covenant, there is nothing we can put up against that he says, oh, great, yeah, no problem, I can guarantee that stamp. Nothing we have amounts to anything before God. No matter how, you know, morally good you might be, no matter how smart, no matter how kind, and you take anyone in history, you take the best human throughout all history, and you put them up and you say, they're going to represent us before you, God. It still, as Scripture tells us, would amount to nothing but a hill of dirty used bandages. That's what Scripture says. All of our righteousness, every righteous thing we do, every good thing we've ever done, in the sight of God, is filthy used bandages. So it's not going to work. We needed someone else, perfect, holy, completely righteous, to come in our stead and be our cosigner, as it were. To say, I want you to give them everything they're needing and everything they're looking for and everything they're asking on not their merit and not their credit, not anything they can offer, but on mine. Here's my signature. Here's my merit. Here's my worth and my value that I'm putting on top of theirs. And the Father looks at that and says, done. Done. Guaranteed. See, because Jesus is our priest, because the Father said, you are now the priest forever, because of that oath and because of him occupying that office, he is the one, the only one, who guarantees for us this better covenant with God. The covenant of us drawing near to him and him drawing near to us. The covenant of him accepting us and loving us and having favor on us no matter what. The covenant of grace that says it's not about what you do or don't do. I accept you. I love you. I embrace you. You are mine and you are mine forever. All of that is because Jesus guaranteed it. Because he is our priest. He stands before us, representing all of us to the Father. It's good news, right? Let's keep going. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. 2 + 2, right? Therefore, because of that, since that's true, he is able, don't miss this, once and forever to save those who come to God through him. Once and forever. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. That is the point to all of our life as Christians. Because we need constant intercession. We need constant representation. I've said this before, said it in this series, and I've said it all different kinds of ways and different places. I'm going to say it again. The reason we need a constant intercessor is because we have a constant accuser. The reason we need a constant intercessor is because we have a constant accuser. We need Jesus Christ, our great high priest, to constantly be pleading our case, to constantly be representing us before the Father, because right next to the Father, right in front of him, is also our great enemy, Satan. He is always, always accusing us. All of us. All of the church. The brethren. He's always saying before the Father, here's my list of everything I've seen them do and everything I know they're doing and everything I've tempted them to do that they've fallen for. Everything, every time they've obeyed their sinful desires instead of righteous desires. It's all there. Accuses the Father, and he says, now what are you going to do with them? They're guilty. They're guilty. What are you going to do in your righteousness, God? In your justness, what are you going to do? See, Satan knows the law. He knows that sin against God is death. And he's always trying to get one over, and slip one in. but every single time, forever, Jesus, the great high priest, is there saying, it's already been done. It's already been done. They stand innocent. They stand righteous. They stand holy. And they stand justified because of me. By my blood. Forever. So he lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. Hallelujah for that. Verse 26. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. See, the reason we need that is because no other priest could offer that. Every other priest, no matter how good they might have been, no matter how well-meaning they might have been, no matter how righteous they might have been, were still human. They were still full of their own weakness, their own sin. So they could never fully or perfectly represent us before God because they had their own junk to deal with. And they were always susceptible to corruption. They were always susceptible to falling. So it wasn't reliable. No one could depend on them. But in Jesus, because, as the verse continues, he has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven, because of that, we can rely on him. We can depend on him. We can know that he is always a sure and steadfast guarantee. It's what we need. Someone other than us. That's what we have in Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that your salvation and your hope and your being right with God is not based on another human being? Oh, thank you, Jesus. We go on, verse 27. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. Only in Jesus do we find the priest being both the sacrifice and the one doing it. Every other priest just took the sacrifice and offered it. He is the sacrifice and the one who carries it out. And only he could do that. Only he could do that. That's why it was perfect. That's why it was accepted fully. That's why there was no other need after this to offer sacrifice ever again. And you might say, well, yeah, I know that, of course. Yeah, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. But, here's what we do. Here's what all of us are able to do. And all of us at one point are guilty of. We may not sacrifice an animal to get God's favor. But oh, how easy it is and how frequently it is true of us that we still try to do all these different things to make God like us more. You know what I mean? And you see, that's what legalism is. It's, I get God's favor because I did this. I didn't do that, so therefore God must like me more. God must accept me more. God must love me more. And the more I do for God, the more he is obligated to bless my life. That's legalism. That's really the same attempt at what the sacrifices were, to get God's favor and keep it. To get God's approval on my life and to keep it. To do something to make him happy. And to make sure I don't do all the things that don't make him happy. But what the law showed is no one could ever do that. No one could ever keep it. Everyone always fell. Everyone always blew it somehow. No matter what you did, you couldn't do enough. No matter what you tried not to do, you ended up doing it. You know, Romans 7, Paul there in that struggle says, oh, I find that what I want to do, I always end up not doing. And the very thing I hate to do and know I shouldn't, I end up doing it. And we all raise our hands and say, yep, we're with you, Paul. We're with you. And he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. What hope do I have? And the answer in yourself is no hope. Paul said that. He said, I'm a wretch. I'm lost. I have no hope in myself of making this better or right. And then he answered, though, at the end, he said, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, I have the victory. We've got to abandon any attempt in ourself to be right with God. It will never happen. We've got to abandon any idea that the more I do that's good, God will love me better. The more I don't do, He'll love me better. No, 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 no. You have, Christian, in Christ, you have the full, complete measure of the Father's love and approval on your life and His favor on you and His blessing over you, all because of what Jesus did. There's no more that you need to get. There's no more that is required. He did it all, and He gave you fully everything you need before God forever. And then that motivates us, that motivates us to serve Him, to live for Him, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's all because of the love we've already received that we do those things. It's not to get love. You see the difference? That's the gospel versus the law. Gospel versus the law. But Jesus did this once for all. It's done. When He offered Himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. The law, verse 28, will end with this. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed His Son, who was limitless, with an oath. And His Son has been made the perfect high priest forever. So good. So good. We are now no longer under the law. Not dominated by it, not crushed by it. Not under its regulations and stipulations, which we can never fulfill. We can never meet. We are not under any system of having somebody to stand before us, before God, where we're kept out from drawing near to Him. No, Christian, you are a child of the King of Heaven through Jesus Christ. You can always, always draw near to Him at any moment and find grace for your help in time of need. You never have to wonder, does God really love me? Does God really have a plan and a purpose for my life? You never, if you're in Christ, you never have to wonder that. Because it was all done for you, it was all secured for you. And in Jesus and on the cross, there's this great big announcement to you. Yes, I do. I love you with a love you can't imagine. I have a plan and a purpose for your life that if you would just surrender to it, you would never have to be without joy and peace and hope, because in my plan for your life, all of those things are wrapped up in that. And we have all of that because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is not just the priest, but the sacrifice that made it all possible. That, all of that, is the power of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. It's the hope and the power and the beauty and the reality that no Quran will ever offer. No 401k will ever provide for. It's only found in Jesus. And that's why this message has to be proclaimed. Has to be proclaimed. Because there is no other hope. Will you pray with me? Jesus is better. He is better. And you, like me, I know, need that reminder. You need to be reminded of it, because we forget. And we get distracted, and we get so consumed with so many other things. Good things, even. But anything that takes our focus off of this fact, that Jesus alone is better and superior and higher and greater than any other thing or any other person, every time our minds are taken from that, it's a slippery, slippery slope. So what I want to do is just offer to pray for you, saying very, very completely, I need the prayer too, but I just want to pray for you as your pastor. If there's anyone that would say, oh, pray for me that I remember the high priest that I have and that I serve him in response. You know, that I respond to what he has done for me and who he is for me, that I respond to him in love and in submission and surrender, and that I keep him as the best thing in my life. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need that that prayed for you today, and I just want to do that. Is there anyone that would say that's me? Amen. Thanks for your honesty. Thank you. Our Father, I first of all, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for bringing about a new and better covenant, a new and better system. Thank you that in Jesus and through Jesus we have a perfect, a truly, completely perfect high priest forever. Always just pleading our case and interceding for us because we are in such desperate need of someone to do that. So thank you for the work and life of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his priesthood. Thank you that it is so much better and superior than any other thing, that it puts all other things in shadow. Thank you for loving us enough that you would send your Son, knowing and planning that he would be that sacrifice to end all sacrifices, but that it would require his death. And that you did that to your Son. All because of what it would bring about. It would bring about us coming to you. It would birth the church. It would bring into existence the relationship and the community that you know we always needed and looked for but could never bring about. You did it for us. And you did it knowing that we would stand here in 2015 still full of failure, and still full of weakness, and still so prone to forgetting, and still so prone to putting everything else in front of Jesus. And you did it anyway. You still sent him, and you still sacrificed him. Father, your grace is amazing. Your mercy just can't even wrap our minds around it. So what I pray for, Father, for those that raised their hands and even those that didn't, for myself, I pray for us, for my brothers and sisters, and for us as a whole. I pray that you would please, by your Spirit and his power, keep us focused on the superiority of Jesus, on the fact that he is better than anyone or anything. Keep us in awe of his priesthood, his ministry, and his service for us. Help us to be constantly aware of all that he did for us, all that he is for us, all that he's doing right now at your throne for us. And let that just cause us to abandon ourselves, to stop living for us, to daily, moment after moment, surrender to you, giving our lives as a living sacrifice in response to your mercy, in response to your grace, in response to the work of Jesus. Please bring that about in our lives. And then God, as we are living that way, give us the courage and the passion, the desire to go out and take this message, the message of the gospel, not the law, to every single person we interact with. Because it's the only message that can change a life or a world. We thank you, and we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.